for your offering. It's greatly needed, greatly appreciated, and I just marvel at God's faithfulness and trust that He will continue to bless you for your giving. I want us to continue where we left off. I just get so excited about what I see in this epistle of Peter. Have you been looking at it and thinking about it and reading it and just rejoicing in it? Because everything Peter says here is for us, in us, and we enjoy it and we thank God for it. I had left off, I remember, I marked it in my book. I'm getting to where I'm a little bit better about that. About long in verse, we started with the call to holiness. And I want to put that all together again. In verses 13 through 17, these instructions are so related to one another. And before I forget it, let me remind you that even though it is Mardi Gras, we will have our Tuesday morning meeting. I hope that doesn't interfere with your plans for the parade. And if you aren't working... Yeah, right. You can still go if you just come. Oh, I'm amazed at the sinfulness of this generation. But if you aren't working, we'd be happy to have you. We're having a good time in Ephesians on Tuesday mornings. Many of you who are working, I know you'd like to be here, wouldn't you, Rhonda? Yeah. But if you don't have any good excuse, well, do try to join us. In getting back to 1 Peter... In verse 13 through 17, and I'd like you to make a mental note or a written note of what Peter is telling the church there. He's talking about those who are scattered, and Christians are always scattered for one reason or another, by choice or by persecution, and these were scattered and in the dispersion more by persecution than they were by choice. I want to read what those verses say. Just one thing after another. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. We talked about that. Put your thoughts together. Think on these things, as Paul would say. Gird up the loins of your mind. Fix your hope on the grace of God. Be obedient to God the Father. Don't live nor be a part of this present world. Be holy. Live in the fear of the Lord and understand the price of your redemption. Everybody get that? That's what those verses contain, verses 13 really through 19, through 20. But anyway, wouldn't those be good instructions for living if we would get all of our thoughts centered on Him, centered on the blessed assurance and lean on the everlasting arms, and fix our hope on nothing in the world, that we would obey God our Father. We would not be persuaded to be a part of this world and its lusts. We would be holy in all manner of life and conversation. We would live and move in the fear of the Lord, and we would understand the price of our redemption. That's good, isn't it, Jeannie? It's good because it's in the Bible, not because I said it. Well, look at each one of these things now. Tie together the thoughts of your mind. The word loins means inner parts, where your heart and your inside parts dictate the desires of your heart and your life. Don't let your thought keep you from obedience. And keep your mind, be obedient. Don't love the world, be holy. Have a disciplined, tied together lifestyle, mindset. See, this will allow us to have an optimistic outlook on the future. And it's hard to have an optimistic outlook on the future today, isn't it? Because we know of all the things that are predicted to come upon us in this change of millennium and all of these kinds of things that people are talking about. But, of course, you understand, and I don't know what's going to happen. The whole world may blow up. We may starve to death. I don't know what's going to happen. But you understand that sensationalism sells books and tapes. So there is a commercial twist to all of these situations that are going on. And hope on the grace and the favor and the power that's be revealed. I want to just talk a minute about the holiness of God and review with you that children inherit the nature of their parents and that obedience should mark our lifestyle. I got pretty strung off last Sunday, and I apologize to you this morning praying that you will accept it, but I got really kind of strung off on kids that don't obey their parents. And I haven't changed my mind any, but I do apologize for my abruptness. But you see, that's a pattern. That's a biblical pattern, that kids are supposed to obey their parents and children of God are supposed to obey their father. Obedience is the key to joy, holiness, hope, success. See, everybody has to obey somebody. No matter who you are, the president of the greatest computer company, it doesn't matter who you are, you have an authority over you. See, the president should be obeying to the Lord. The King of England should, the Queen of England should be obeying the Lord. He is the final top power. And from the poorest, lowest class, commonest, ordinary, peon, whatever, to the president of the greatest commercial company in all the world, there is an obligation to obedience. And that's the only thing that's going to make it work. That's the only thing that's going to give us the blessed hope. Now, I'm getting to where I really left off. Peter says there, it is written. That's all you need to know if you can find a place where it's written. If it's written, you can buy it. You see, all Peter had was the Old Testament. That should make us stop and think, you know, that the Old Testament was written for us as much as the New Testament was. It was a shadow and a type, but there's great truth in it. God says it, and that settles it. Whether or not I believe it, that settles it. It's written in Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, and Leviticus 20, that you be holy, the Lord says, because I am holy. This is the way that Jesus defeated the devil. You remember, he said, it's written, it's written, it's written. And it's written, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to stay. It's not up for our vote, our approval. It is because God says it is. Now, if that makes the Bible dull to you, then you need to change your ways, because the Bible is not dull. It is exciting, isn't it?
It is.
It is exciting. Some of the things in here I felt, you know, yesterday, I thought, well, you know, I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I mean, there is a dynamic. I can't explain it. There is a dynamic of power that's in the Word of God that will really be a strength and a blessing. It absolutely is, and it never, 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 ever changes. I think this is good. Let me share this with you. I don't know whether I made it up or read it. You know, just get to moving so fast. The Word of God reveals God's mind, so we should learn it. The Word of God reveals God's heart, so we should love it. The Word of God reveals God's will, so we should live it. Isn't that good? His mind, learn it. His heart, love it. His will, live it. Live, learn, and love. The next verse mentions the judgment there. He says, and if you address your father as father, the one who impartially judges. See, at the judgment, nobody likes to talk about that, but I think it's biblical. God will judge impartially. He will judge every man according to his works, not according to his rank. God doesn't have any rank. He could care less about what you own, about your education. It's your heart and the fruit of our lives. He will judge impartially, each of us, and there is a clear understanding there for right living, and it's is expressed in the fear of the Lord. In the fear. If you conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Now, that is not a fear like you're going to step on a snake. It's not a fear like somebody's going to put a gun in your ribs. But it is an awesome awareness that your Father is the God of glory. There is a respect, a holy awe of who he is. That isn't hard to accept, is it? I said that isn't hard to accept. The fear of the Lord is concerned about who he is. See, he is not the man upstairs. We call Jesus the carpenter of Nazareth, and that's true. He was a carpenter and he was from Nazareth. But he was far, far more than that. And we need to train our minds to think of his holiness, of his greatness, and of his love. Now, let me say this about the fear of the Lord. And I didn't mark these down, but I can if I need to. Proverbs says four great things about the fear of the Lord. That it is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is to hate evil. And it is a fountain of life. Now, those are biblical. Those are in Proverbs. Nobody doubts that, do you? Those of you who sat with me during those 21 or 24 weeks we spent on the fear of the Lord, you remember that we really got into all that. You don't know anything until you know who He is and how to hold Him in His holy position. You don't have any wisdom to apply anything that you do know until you have this fear of the Lord. You don't really know how to hate evil until you understand His place. And you don't really understand the fountain of life. How many of you would confess with me or agree with me that the longer you live and the more you love the Lord and the more you serve Him, that the more distaste that you have for television and for the movies and all of the horrible things that are feasting, that the people are feasting themselves on. I mean, it is deplorable. You know why that we're getting that way? It's because we know who God is. And we're beginning to understand some of the things that are here. Now he says, knowing that you were not redeemed. Now this is one of those verses that makes me want to leap through over a wall and run through a troop and run up a tree and whatever. You were not redeemed with silver and gold, corruptible stuff, perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile, this is New American Standard, King James says vain, and that word vain means empty. Futile means to no avail, get you nowhere. From your vain, futile way of life that you inherited from your fathers, from your forefathers. Now, there's two styles there. He's going to be talking about the dead religion of Judaism, which would not accept the living life of Christ. Or he could be talking about those fathers that just lived evil and had no idea about the holiness of God. But whichever, there has to be a redemption from it. You are redeemed from the deadness of religion to the life of Christ and joy. And you are redeemed from a life of sin and no fear of the Lord. You have to be redeemed. No matter what situation you're in, there's only one way of redemption. And notice it says, with the precious blood. Precious blood. I have a message I've done in places and in churches on five precious things that are in 1 Peter. Let me just run through that with you and then we'll come back to the blood. But precious, the word's mentioned 25 times in 25 books of the King James Bible and about 75 times. But five times it's mentioned here in 1 Peter. And here's a list and then I'll come back to them. But I think it's just good to see what Peter calls precious. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he mentions precious faith. In verse 19, he mentions precious blood. In verse chapter 2 and verse 4, he mentions a precious living stone. And in verse 6, a precious cornerstone. And in verse 7, a precious value. Precious, five precious things. Now, we want to look here at the precious blood. But before we do, let's understand what the word precious means. It means of great value, priceless, costly, dear, and rare. Precious. See, this blood is the only, the best, it is the only thing, well, it is the most precious thing, the most precious item in all the world. Now you stop and think. The blood of Jesus is the most precious item, the most precious substance in all of the world. It'll buy something for you that all the silver and gold won't buy. It'll give you something that diamonds as big as watermelons wouldn't give you. All the rare and costly jewels and all the money and all the banks and all the world will not buy for you what the blood of Jesus freely gives you. It is precious. Think about it now. What we go through life and we get busy and preoccupied and this, that, and then we just really need to meditate on the precious blood of Jesus. See, this ignorant fisherman here has put on paper thought-provoking realities that would feed our souls and our spirits if we just took the time to really think. And we sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
It
can make me whole again. And whole again means like Adam was before he sinned. He sinned. In him we die. In Christ, we're all made alive again. 1 Corinthians 15 tells it just like that. As all men die in Adam, so in Christ are all men made alive. And there's no other way to have that life except in Christ. See, the blood is the most precious thing for the past. It redeemed our loved ones. It's the most precious thing for the present. It is redeeming us. And it is the most precious thing in the future because it will redeem all those who believe on Christ and call upon His name. There are six reasons why it's precious. Let me run through these. I have scripture for all of them, but won't go back into it. It redeems. It's precious because it redeems. It atones. It cleanses. It preserves and keeps. It sanctifies. And glory to God, it overcomes. There should be no doubt in your minds, as much as you know about the Word. And you know, let me say this. It never ceases to amaze me that people that come to Bible study and Sunday school are the people that know and want to know more. The people that could care less don't know and don't know they don't know. So they don't care to know. Isn't that amazing? I want to tell you, though, let me just say this to you. The hunger that you have in your heart for the Word of God is the greatest gift that you will ever have. It'll make your lonely hours pleasant. It'll make your doubts disappear. It'll make your hopes go bright. It'll put a shout in your heart. How we need to thank Him that He's given us a hunger for His Word. There should need no doubt about any of those scripture references. It redeems, it atones, it cleanses, it preserves, it sanctifies, and it overcomes. But one I will mention to you is Revelation 12:11, and it just says there that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome Him by the doxology of their faith. They didn't overcome Him by their good works. They didn't overcome Him by anything in life, but they overcame Him. That is the dragon, the devil, who's described in the verse above that. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah! And the word of their testimony. So you got to believe it and receive it and keep it. Not just by the blood, but by your receiving of it. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's no other way to overcome, and there's no other way to be redeemed. There's no other way to have the joy of the Lord. That's why the blood is precious. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of gold around the tabernacle, and their silver was, they redeemed the firstborn when they were 14 days old with a shekel, 14 shekels of silver and all this kind of stuff. And it was just a shadow of the things that were to come. But what Peter is saying is that money can't buy it. There's no way. Money can buy only that which is as corruptible as the money itself is corruptible. Everything is corruptible, perishable, except the blood and the inheritance. You remember that? The inheritance that's imperishable, incorruptible in the first chapter, in the first early verses. From the vain, futile. How many of you remember when your life was futile? Anybody? Anybody was ever a sinner besides me? Yeah? Yeah. Some of you were worse than others, you know. If you're without Christ, you're a sinner, but I mean some of us expressed it pretty, you know, Manifested it. That's a good word. We manifest the fact that we were sinners. And you know, sometimes we're just kind of proud of it. Yes, sir. We just thought, you know, we got the world by the tail and a downhill pull. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Right? Isn't that the attitude? But I want to tell you something, friends. The blood of Jesus has rescued us from that vain, futile way of life. King James says, conversation. And, you know, that would make you think just what you talk. But the word conversation in Old English means lifestyle. The blood of Jesus. Let me tell you three things that we redeem from. We redeem from the vain, futile life to holiness in every area of life. We are redeemed from empty existence to fullness of life. And we are redeemed from dead in sin to alive in righteousness. Did all of you get that? We redeemed. Threefold dead, futile, empty. And threefold full, rejoicing, alive. Note the expression, the life, you see, that you receive from your fathers. We don't, like I say, we're really not real sure. But let me say this about the Old Testament. It was empty as compared to Christ and His fullness. It didn't mean anything to anybody until Jesus fulfilled the law. It was a shadow. You see, Calvary was not shaped after Leviticus. Now, I want you to hear this. Calvary was not shaped after Leviticus. Okay? But Leviticus was shaped before Calvary and presented. Calvary was from before the foundation of the world. Let me get that straight. Calvary was from before the foundation of the world, not Leviticus. Leviticus was given so that the Old Testament people could understand the way of worship, the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice, the innocent for the guilty. But you see, that had been, and I'll tell you about a little more about the next verse. We read about this precious blood, a lamb unspotted, unblemished, perfect. See, that's the way a lamb had to be. Out before Passover, they'd take all those lambs and then outside Jerusalem as they were selling them, you know, and they'd separate the wool to see if there was any blemish on the skin. And if there was, that lamb couldn't be sold. It had to be a perfect lamb, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And that's why God Himself had to take on a body of flesh, because everyone, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And He had to tabernacle Himself, and He did it Himself. See, this is the mystery of godliness. He tabernacled Himself in a body of flesh. In one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 40, He says, when the blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure, lo, that's a good King James word, isn't it? Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I come. Thou hast prepared a body for me. This is the word of Jesus in the Psalms, you know. That's an interesting study, is to find the words of God Himself, of Jesus, the Psalm. And David looked through all the sin of his life and all the corruption of the earth of his time. And he laid hold somehow, and we couldn't explain it no matter how smart we were. But somehow he laid hold of what Jesus experienced on the cross for his sin. And he heard Jesus say, why hast thou forsaken me? And somehow in a way that we can't explain, David got a hold of that. And in Acts we read that David's sins were forgiven, for he was forgiven for sins which under the law there was no forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the sweet, wonderful thing about it was that God had this plan in His mind before He dug the foundation out to put the earth on it. Before there was a sin, there was a sacrifice. Before there was a sinner, there was redemption. That'll blow your mind, won't it? See, God knew what we were going to do. He knew what Adam was going to do. And He knew that He was going to solve that problem before man even realized that there was a problem. Foreordained. That means known from beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, God had a lamb. Unblemished. Spotless. Before He even started it. But He said He hadn't appeared until these last days. That's what He says here. He says it has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. I love that word, last times. The prophets of men on the New Testament, on the television, oh, they get excited about the last times. But you know when the last time started? When Jesus came. Hebrews 1 says that. He has appeared in these last times. God has spared time and past times has spoken by the prophets. In various times, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. But I have appeared, Peter said, in these last days for us. The redemption has two really precious sides for us. We're redeemed from the vain, empty life now, and we're redeemed from the fear and the misery of the future. You didn't get that? We're redeemed from empty life now, and from the fear of the future. See, perfect love casts out fear. If we love God and believe God, then there is no fear of the future. See, we've got to get to that place. Some of you look at me like, well, I'm not sure about that. But you see, His redemption provides us with blessed assurance. So that we have no fear. You remember Jesus said, I'm the way. You follow me, you won't get lost. I'm the truth. You follow me, you won't be deceived. I'm the life. You follow me, you'll never taste death. And we love living. None of us wants to die. But perfect love and this lamb takes the fear out of it because of this precious redemption. See, if you don't have the lamb, then you don't really have anything. Wouldn't you love to make your kinfolk see that? Wouldn't you love to go up and down the streets in your neighborhood and tell people that? And you could do it, but you'd probably be laughed at. I remember what Brother Will Hite said, though. Remember Brother Will Hite? Yeah, the highest kind of evangelism would be to do that in your neighborhood. You know, not do a spectacle, but invite for fellowship, become friends, and invite people to fellowship. I have a neighbor across the street from me who might be interested, and I've been thinking about sharing the tape with him and just saying, what do you really think about this? Good Christian friends. See, this would be a way of sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Christ's blood was shed, salvation was brought to us. Oh, the precious blood. Just think about it. John the Baptist said, back in Exodus, you remember? Oh, this gets me excited. Back in Exodus, it was a lamb for a household, you remember?
Yes.
In the rest of the Old Testament, it was a lamb for a nation. John the Baptist walked down the riverside. He said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. It was the same lamb. Doesn't that make the blood precious?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, there's nothing in the world, and those of you who've been on mission fields and have been in other national churches, there is nothing in the world as exciting as to join hands with Russians, with Kenyans, with Mexicans, and sing about the blood of Jesus. You remember? Oh, it's just wonderful. I remember being in a meeting in Kenya and joining hands with those people, and they were saying, we are one in the Lord. I tell you, I thought I could not stand it. We are one in the Lord. We are family. We are one in the Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians, he talks about the family from whom a whole family in the earth is named. We are one family. Did you see in the paper about a denomination yesterday that wanted to take their denominational name off? That might not be a bad idea. Because we tag ourselves. See, we give ourselves names. And that name sometimes seems to be even above the name of Christ. I thought, well, you know, who knows? That might be the beginning of another big worldwide revival. We don't know. But it was for our sakes, let me get back to this, that Jesus appeared. The resurrection gives us faith and hope. Let me go on. He was foreordained and has appeared to us, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. See, there's the resurrection, and gave him glory, and he did. Oh, he did. He gave him a glorified body. He put the stamp of approval upon him. Jesus was buried in that tomb. He went in one side of that thing and came out the other, and he came out of that thing glorified with the glory of God shining upon him. And yet, he was a man. He glorified himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, even before the resurrection. There would be no doubt that the glory of God was on him. This incorruptible word, see, let me go on now. He raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let me explain that to you. Well, that doesn't really need any explanation. But your faith is that he raised him, and your hope is that he's going to raise us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be raised in a twink of an eye. This mortal body will put on immortality. See, I can't explain that, but I know what it really, you know, I know what it means. Mortal means dead. Immortal means alive. The body that was in the grave waiting to be raised up will be raised up, so that death will give way to life. See, we believe that, but we don't really get excited about it, do we? See, this also hooks together so beautifully. Since you have in obedience, now there's that word again, obedience to the truth. There's no other way. If we don't obey the truth, we cannot be born again. Boy, y'all are quiet. It's in obedience to the truth. Where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to me unless the Father draw him. And whom the Father draweth, he was in no wise cast out. This is a blessed assurance. This is a solid foundation. This in believing. Someone said to him, said, what can a man do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, what shall we do to be saved? 3,000 and 5,000 people want to get saved. You said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Yeah. And be baptized, thou shalt be saved. It's believing and obeying. And you know, it's easy for us to pay lip service, isn't it? Let me tell you what believing involves. Believing involves obedience. Suppose I could see that traffic light out there, and I believe it's there because I see it's red. But I don't obey it. That's dangerous, isn't it? If I see, thou shalt not, 10 of them. Thou shalt not, 5 and 5. But I don't pay any attention to them. I know that. I believe that. I believe it's there. I believe in communism, but I want no part of it. You understand the difference? You can believe. But this, in believing, I like the way the Amplified says it. Believe, adhere to, and rely on. Of John 3:16 in the Amplified. God sent his Son. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whosoever would believe in, adhere to, and rely on him would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Adhere to, believe in, and rely on. That kind of obedience that Peter is talking about. And you purified your soul when you obeyed the truth. You purified your soul. That's what it says. When you obeyed and believed the word. You purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Let me tell you something, friends. A pure soul and a pure heart is the only way that we can obey. Let me read you Titus chapter 2. There's some good verses that Paul wrote to Titus and to Timothy. To Titus in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, well, I have to read, well, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Now, this is good. This will work. Verse 11, 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the same thing Peter's saying. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. People that are zealous for good deeds. See, the purification comes in the acceptance and obedience to the Lord Jesus. You have, by this great love, Peter says, you have purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren. You see, the love of God and the love of each other is the essence of obedience in Christianity. Are y'all bored or dead or unbelieving or what? See, Jesus said that is all what the Psalms and the prophets are all about, the first and the second commandment. But you cannot love God and you cannot love each other until you have obeyed the word of truth. It is the word of truth that brings the obedience that we love one another. That is the greatest need, I believe, in the church today, is that we really love one another. That we don't love one another just because we get something out of one another, but we love one another because we're part of the body. Like your elbow loves your arm. And your foot loves your ankle. It's hooked together. You can't go anywhere without the body parts. Now, we don't all go the same place, but we're headed in the same direction. How you like that? That was original, thank you, Lord. Because we are knit together because of this sincere love. 1 John 3, I can quote that to you. I won't even look. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, it does not yet appear. He said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? And we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He that has this hope in him purifies himself. You hear those first two verses, but you don't hear that third one as much. He who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. See, I can't purify any of you. I can't purify my family. You can't purify yours. We can't purify our neighbors. But we can purify ourselves by our obedience to everything God tells us that pertains to a life of godliness. And it's serious, you know, and it isn't dull, is it? You know, I used to think, well, you know, I got to have my fun. Well, I didn't really have any fun until I got the Holy Ghost and then really had fun. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you do. The way some of you are giggling, you do. Someone said, you know, Christians have more fun accidentally than the devil's crowd does on purpose. You know, it's just fun to see you at the mall or at the grocery store. It's just joy unspeakable because body members are there in unity and in love for one another. But this requires a pure heart. See, our love for one another is measured and determined by our love for God. 1 John chapter 4 says, if we say we love God whom we, if we don't love our fellow man whom we have seen, if we love God whom we have not seen, how can we say we love our fellow man whom we have seen? If we don't love each other, we can't really say we love God. This is a pure heart that we're talking about. And getting on for just about 2 seconds into the next verse, he says, by this incorruptible word you've been born again, born again. Let me tell you what the word is. It's imperishable. It can't decay. It's living. It stays alive, and it's abiding, and it'll never leave. He says, by the living and abiding word of God. It won't leave you. You can count on it. It's going to be there. You know, the word of God, God wants his word in you more than you want it there. That's true. You're born again of the incorruptible, imperishable seed, which is the word of God through the living and abiding word of God. Through the living and abiding, imperishable, incorruptible word of God. There's no nothing to argue about that, is it? And then Peter quotes him this reassuring, wonderful verse of Scripture. Don't you love it whenever a preacher can prove it by the Bible? And if he can't prove it by the Bible, it ain't worth listening to. I said if you can't prove it by the Bible, it's not worth listening to. Biblical proof, biblical texts only are the foundation of our faith and our performance. Nothing else. And then when Peter says that, he quotes to him out of Isaiah chapter 40. And what he quotes to him, verse 6 and then verse 8, he said, "For," I wish he'd have said it's written, but we know it's written, "for," because, I say this to you because, "all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away, falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever." A word of the Lord abides forever. Endureth. I like that, endureth, because nothing can destroy it.
Yes.
It endures. Nothing is going to change it. Nothing is going to move it.
Uh-huh.
Nothing is going to destroy it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you're not going to destroy God, so you're not going to destroy the Word. And aren't we foolish when we make our efforts and investments in anything else?
Oh, no.
Now you think about that.
No.
We spend our lifetime thinking about stock market, bank accounts,
right,
equities,
yes,
investments,
uh-huh,
success.
Yes.
And it's going to all burn up one day.
It is.
It's going to leave here. But the word of the Lord is forever. Peter says you've been born again by this incorruptible word. Your heart has been made pure by this incorruptible word. You have security because of this incorruptible word. And by this word, because of this word and what this word says, you've been redeemed. Don't you love that old song, "I'm redeemed by love divine"? The Mexicans can sing it till they just get hoarse. "I'm redeemed by love divine." And they'll sing 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 because they've been redeemed. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, we'll do chapter 2, the Lord willing, next time. I think it's time for you to go. I thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a great week. See you Tuesday morning, some of you. Remember to keep the faith. Walk in truth. Walk in light. Yes, sir. Your word, the word of God is in you, with you.